how to wait for the promise of God from Acts chapter 1, verse 14. And then we noticed in Acts chapter 1, verse 24, how to choose new spiritual leadership. And the third lesson was how to maintain a strong church testimony. That was Acts chapter 2, verse 24. And last week we saw how to prepare for a miracle, and that was Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And now we're going to be looking tonight at how to have power through prayer, how to have power through prayer. And this is going to be in Acts chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading at verse 23 and go down through verse 31. And you'll see tonight that this is a little bit unique, because what we have here is an actual text and recorded prayer in detail. Up to this point, we saw that one other place, that was a couple of verses that were dedicated to a prayer in Acts chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. But in this passage of Scripture, we don't see them just referring to they prayed, but we actually have the record of their prayer. And that record of their prayer starts in verse 23 and goes down through verse 31. So let's read these verses at this time, remembering the title tonight, How to Have Power Through Prayer. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, they're praying now, and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The king of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. They're still praying. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, continuing their prayer, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, we just read their whole prayer, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, it's our desire to be able to focus fully upon these verses and understand them the way you would have us understand them tonight, that they would be practical and profitable for us, that they would enhance our own prayer lives and the lives of our church family. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. How to have power through prayer. As we saw number one tonight in our introduction, this is the fifth reference to prayer in the book of Acts. And we also note that it is our second lesson that actually has a text that goes with it and gives the details of the prayer. The other one was a couple of verses. This one's seven verses. We also noticed that there was a very serious situation that drove these men to prayer. And that serious situation was the threatening that they came under because of the healing of the man that we discussed last week. Do you remember last week in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, where Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, and there was that lame man there, and he asked for an alms, and they didn't give him an alms, but they said, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give unto you, and in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And they rose up, he rose up and walked, and all that joy that took place then. All right, now the word is spreading about what took place, and people are getting nervous about that. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees in Israel, they're getting nervous about this. So they begin to question it in chapter 4. If you have a study Bible on your lap tonight, you'll notice a little subtitle for chapter 4, and it says the first persecution. So these disciples now, apostles, are starting to be persecuted now. Pressure is being put on them because they're preaching in the name of Jesus. And pressure is being put on them because their message is being validated by the miracles which they're performing. And the pressure really intensifies. You'll notice we won't go through the whole chapter, But earlier in chapter 4, they give this verse, for example, verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, you know how this works, don't you? You can talk religion to the people all day until you're literally blue in the face. You can talk religion to people and discuss all the different religious leaders, religious philosophies, and everything else. Amen? But when you start saying Jesus is the only way, you're in for what? You're in for trouble. It was that way back in Acts chapter 4, and it's that way today also. And the trouble is now, when they saw verse 13, chapter 4, the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And now they're threatened, and they're being told, look, you can't do this. You can't preach in his name. You can't teach in his name. You just got to stop this. If we were going to summarize the persecution, we could do it beginning at verse 19 of chapter 4. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, and that is be quiet, more than unto God, that is speak up, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further, and here's our key word, threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for what had been done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Now, this persecution, they're being told, stop it. You can't do this any longer. We're threatening you. They wanted to punish them. They wanted to physically impair them or harm them, but they didn't feel they could go that far yet, but it won't take long and they will go that far. But here's where they're at. They're being told, stop it, no more, the end. Now let's just put this in the context for a moment tonight, if we may. What would happen, for example, if this door would open right now and there would be some authority figures that would come in here and they would say, Pastor Macedo and Victory Baptist Church, what you're doing right now is not allowed any longer. You cannot do this. You can have services, but no more using your Bible, no more talking about Jesus, no more preaching that there's only one way of salvation. Now we can't do anything to you right now, but we are going to do something to you if you keep this up. So we are threatening you and telling you, stop it and stop it now. And they walk out of here. That's basically what we're finding in this passage of Scripture. That is the intensity of the situation that we find these apostles in. And you know what the answer is? They go to the Lord in prayer. That's the subject tonight, how to have power through prayer. And you'll notice in chapter 4, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. I want you to note in our introduction here this evening that the majority of prayer centers on the sovereignty of God. We're going to see that a little bit more as we develop an outline for the passage tonight. And I also want you to note in our introduction tonight that this prayer is not a plea or not pleading for God to remove the persecution, but this prayer is actually asking God for power to stand strong for the truth in the persecution. And I find that very unusual, don't you? I think if the door would open and we would have someone come in and threaten us and say, if you meet here next week and you pray, you're all going to be going to jail, and they walked out of here, my prayer would be, folks, we got to pray this doesn't happen. We got to call some authorities and make sure this doesn't take place. We've got to ask God to deliver us from this. We can't go through this. It's going to be too risky and too dangerous. Wouldn't that be your first inclination? But these men actually do just the opposite, and they pray that the Lord will give them boldness in continuing to preach the Word of God, even though they're in this threatening situation. Lastly, you'll notice with me in our introduction tonight that the Lord is obviously pleased with their prayer. How do we know that? Well, the prayer starts there in verse 24 and goes down to verse 30. And then after that prayer, what do we read? Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We'll see a little more detail about that as we outline the passage, but I wanted you to see that in our introduction tonight. God was pleased and answered their prayer. So there are some things in regard to introduction to think about this evening. It's our fifth time that we see a reference to prayer, and it's the most intense reference to prayer with seven verses giving details of what they prayed. It is also a situation of persecution and threatening that brought them to the place of praying this severely. It's also not them pleading that the situation change, but pleading that they will have boldness in the situation to continue to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, obviously, is pleased, as we see in chapter 31. Now, let's specifically outline the section. And I believe the first thing that we can say tonight safely is this. The apostles, Peter and John, cry. The apostles, Peter and John's, cry. Look, if you would, at verse 23 and 24 again. And being let go, they went to their company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. Now, what do we see? Why do I use that word cry? Well, I'm not using the word cry as we think about today, like if you hurt your finger or your toe and you cry about it. I'm not thinking about the word cry when you think about a child not getting their way. I'm thinking of the word cry as they're crying out to God. And as they cry out to God, I want you to note a couple of things that I found very interesting and hope you will too. Number one, immediately after they were released from this time of threatening and they knew the sentence that was hanging over their head, they first of all, in verse 23, joined their own company. They joined their own company. Notice verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company. What company was that? That was the company of believers. That was the company of people who had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That was the people that they hung around with and they fellowshiped with and they were friendly with. They went to that company in order to share what had taken place and in order to pray together with them. You know, as I thought about this, I thought they went to them because there's comfort in numbers. There were two of them. They went and they found the company of men and joined to them and women. And then also, I recognized that they were comforting troubled hearts by commiserating together and sharing the burden together so that they could what? So that they could pray together. I don't know where I got this note. Sometimes you jot things down, you kind of forget where they were. And sometimes you do it on your own, and it's really your statement, and you think, did I really write something that good? But anyway, I don't know. But I wrote this in my margin and in red letters, and I want to say it with you this evening. Watch who you keep company with. They will determine your attitude and views in a situation like this. Watch the company that you keep, because they will determine your attitude and views in a situation like this. As I mentioned to you earlier, they went to their company of believers. They didn't go to the political setting. They didn't go to the street people. They didn't go off to some police department. They didn't go off in some direction like that. And thankfully, they had a body of believers to meet with and share their burden with. And that's exactly what they do. But not only when they let out their cry, do they go to a company, and notice it says, verse 23, their own company. It's a place they belonged and were accustomed to being with. But number two, they kept their unity. You know, when persecution comes, like I say, if that door would have opened and somebody would have come in here and then leave, there would be the danger of some saying, why, they can't do that. I'll be here next Wednesday. And some saying, well, we can't take that risk and be here next Wednesday. And some saying, well, I've got children, I can't be here. And some saying, well, I'm too old to be here. I'm not going to be here. And we could have a dissension and we could have a very intense discussion about what to do. But I want you to note something here. These people were so in tune with the Lord and so in tune with His will for them and so in fellowship with Him that when they went to their own company and they shared the situation, They did not miss having unity. Look, if you would, at verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice. Now, it's interesting because that word voice is singular. Now, there were a company of them. There were many of them. But when they lifted up their voice, they lifted it up as one. You say, Pastor, you may be stretching that a little bit. Well, let's go on in the verse, because it says they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And again, that's singular. So they were united in going before the Lord in prayer and asking him the request that they're about to ask him for. I think that's really great. Because I know today, as we face the shadows of persecution, and occasionally there'll be a little revealing of persecution in some part of the country or some part of the world, I know there's a lot of dissension over that, a lot of discussion about it, you know? And I think we need to remember, we need to keep our fellowship with the Lord, and we need to keep our fellowship with the Lord's people, and we need to keep our unity even in the midst of persecution, whether it be the shadow of it or whether it actually begins to manifest itself. Now, with that in mind, you will notice that they say this in their cry. They joined their own company. Number two, they kept unity. And number three, they acknowledged God in a fresh way. Don't miss this, please. As they cry out, they acknowledge God in a fresh way. How is that? Well, look at verse 24, the latter part of that verse. As they begin to pray with one accord, said, Lord, thou art God. Thou hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now, that word, Lord, thou art God, is the word that is despot or despota. And what it means is this: you are the absolute ruler. There is none other beside you. It is the kind of expression that would be given when a servant has a master and they really respect and acknowledge that master. They would call him this word. And it would be the idea that you are the absolute ruler and there is a relationship with you as my master where I can fully trust in you to care for this situation. I don't know exactly what to do yet, but you do. And I am going to serve you as you reveal to me what you want me to do. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. I've used the illustration already tonight twice about if somebody walks in that door and they threaten us in this way and we have to make a decision whether we're going to meet again next Wednesday or not. You know something? If that really took place from now over the next 7 days to next Wednesday, we would see God in a way that we've never seen him before. We've talked about what would happen when persecution comes. We've studied in the scripture about it. We've read stories about it, both in our country and in other places around the world. But there's nothing like experience it yourself, and nothing like making a stand that you'd have to make. You would see God in a whole new way. Could you imagine that? Let's say that we decided, well, we just can't stop worshiping. Whatever happens, happens. And so next Wednesday, we're here. And we say, God, we're here. We don't know if that door is going to open. We don't know if we're going to be taken away to prison. We don't know what's going to take place. But we know thou art God. You are the absolute ruler. And we are your what? Servant. But you'll notice now, in case you think that we're exaggerating that a little bit, look at the last part of verse 24, because here's what it says. You are God, the despot, the absolute ruler, which has made heaven and earth and the sea, and by the way, all that in them is. God, as we lift our voice to you and cry out to you, letting you know what's taking place, asking you what you would have us to do, we recognize you are our absolute ruler, and we are simply your servants. They're going to see God in a way that they've never seen him before. Now, the second point tonight in outlining the passage, I believe, would be this: the apostle Peter and John's comfort. Where did they draw comfort? I mean, it's big talking, saying the door's opening, they're coming in, they're threatening us, but we're going to meet next week anyway. But wait a minute. Where do you draw strength to do that? Where did these men draw strength to do that? Well, here's their comfort, verse 25 through 28. Let's take them one verse at a time. First of all, verse 25, they drew their comfort from the word of God. They drew their comfort from the word of God. Verse 25 says, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, what passage of scripture is he referring to here? Psalms 2, exactly. I don't know when the last time you read Psalms 2 is. I would suggest that during this election year, you read it about once a week. In fact, it wouldn't hurt if you read it about once a day. We can get the idea that somehow the Lord's lost control and political strings are being pulled certain ways and the whole world's in chaos and a mess and there's no hope for it. But Psalm 2 makes it very clear, and this is exactly what these people go back to. Psalm 2 says, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. That's threatenings. He, verse 4, Psalm 2, that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Then what are we to do? Verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry by the way, and ye perish from the way. Excuse me, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Folks, we are looking at a real situation taking place in AD 33, where the very people that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross are now threatening his disciples and apostles, saying, stop this, or the same's going to happen to you. And they draw their comfort from the word of God. And they specifically spell out in their prayer Psalm 2. And they say, Lord, we trust you, and we trust your word. You know, when I think of Psalm 2, and I know we're not preaching on it tonight, we just went over it quickly, but I got to tell you this funny story because I love it. And I raised in a family of three boys, and I was the oldest boy. And being the oldest, of course, I got bigger and stronger faster, and I would take on my brothers, and I would just really have fun tormenting them. And one day, I was tormenting my second brother, Louis, a couple, 3 years younger than me, and he was smaller than me. And so I teased him unmercifully, and he came at me swinging. He said, this is it. He used my nickname, which you do not know and I will not tell you. And he came at me swinging, and he was ready to put me out. And what I did was, is when he got close, I reached out and grabbed his head with my hand. And when he put his head, and it came right up here into my hand. And of course, when you do that, you kind of lean in. So I took a little step back, and my poor brother was like this, just swinging away, trying to get me. And I'm laughing, I'm tormenting him even worse. It was terrible. I just tormented him, and I'm laughing at him all this, and then I heard my mother open the front door. And she said, my nickname, what are you doing to your brother? And of course, he's in tears, and so she made me stand there and let him hit me. You know, you say, what does that illustration have to do with what we're looking at here? When we're threatened, when we face persecution, when people think they're bigger than God, when people are saying we're going to break his bands asunder, when people are saying we're taking over, when people are saying, you know what that's like? That's like my silly brother standing there going, I'm going to get you, God.
I'm going to take you down. Yeah, you're not going to have rule over me.
And what does he do? It says it in Psalm 2. He holds them and he laughs. That's what it says. He's just got his hand out, holding their head. You done yet? You ready to kiss the sun yet? You're not going to get anywhere, you know. You're making a lot of motion and you're making a lot of noise, but it's not doing anything. And you want to know something? When these apostles faced threatening that they might lose their life for continuing to serve Jesus Christ, they remembered his word and claimed it. They claimed his word. Lord, I believe Psalm 2, and as a result, I am comforted. You know, there's a place where theology becomes practice. And for these men, the theology of what they had studied in Psalm 2 now became their practice as they were comforted by the truth and claimed the promise of God's word. We see it quoted, verses 25, 26, 27. Now, the second thing we note is this. Not only were they comforted by the word of God, but they were also comforted by the sovereignty of God. Now, again, it goes back to that first expression, Lord, you are the absolute ruler. But they expand that even more in their prayer when they talk at verse 25, by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? What do you mean? Look at verse 28. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God has determined what he's going to do, and he's going to do it, and no one is going to what? Stop him. No matter how much they boast, no matter how much they brag, no matter how much they threaten, no matter how much they punish, the sovereignty of God is what we're looking to. He always has been and always will be in control. And we don't need to forget that. God takes no vacations. God never goes to sleep and forgets to wake up. God is there and he is in control. Notice this. We also recognize they were actually comforted. This is a strange thing to be comforted by, but these apostles seem to be comforted by the sinfulness of man. What do I mean by that? Well, take a look, if you would, at the verse 27. For of a truth, boy, we understand this now. This is true. Against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and with the people of Israel, were gathered together. We're constantly going to face and deal with sinful man. Amen? But we don't bow down to sinful man. We don't cower to the threatenings, chapter 4, verse 21, of sinful man. But rather, we remember the word of God, verse 25, the sovereignty of God, verse 25 and 28, and the sinfulness of man. And the security of the apostles, what's the idea of the security of the apostles? The enemy could not go one step beyond the divine mandate of God. The enemy could not go one step beyond the divine mandate of God. And these men were putting themselves fully into the hand and trust of their master and maker, God. You'll notice now, not only do we see tonight the apostles cry and how fortunate they were to have their own company to go to, how fortunate they were there wasn't any dissension or discussion, but there was a unity and lifting up their voice singular with one accord singular. And then their comfort came as they lifted up their voice, and the scripture just started to flow as they began to pray, remembering Psalm 2 and claiming the promises of God's word and the sovereignty of God, and remembering their sufferingness because of the sinfulness of men, yet their security is in the fact that God is in control. And then the apostles' concern. What was their concern? Oh, well, we'll note their concern in verse 29. Ready? But Lord, we have families to take care of, and who's going to take care of them if something happens to us? And, you know, Jesus spent 3.5 years training us, and if we die, who's going to take on the gospel from there? Lord, now you know how we really feel in our heart, but we want to be cautious and we want to be safe. Am I reading from the wrong version? Yes, I am. A heretical version. Look what it says, verse 29. Here is their concern. What would you be concerned about in that situation? Door flies open, threat is made, They leave. We've got a week. We're not sure what's going to happen. We pray about it. But then what's our concern? Wow. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. That was their concern. Lord, don't let this break us. Don't let this weaken us. Don't let this rob us of our unity. Don't let this drain off our power. Lord, give us boldness. The idea of boldness is the idea of freedom of speech. Let us say what needs to be said. Then you'll notice also in verse 30, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, that thy signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now remember, it was the healing of the lame man that got them in this problem in the first place. But they not only want to speak boldly, but they want to show boldly with signs and miracles that Jesus Christ is alive and Jesus Christ is God. That was their concern, that they would be bold and have freedom of speech in continuing to preach Jesus Christ, even under the threatenings. And these weren't threatenings by like people, folks. The chief Pharisees, our chief priests and scribes and Pharisees, and these weren't like threatenings. But they wanted to remain bold in speaking forth the truth that their salvation, chapter 4, verse 12, in none other but the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, you'll notice the signs and the authorities, and then you'll see this. God answers their prayer immediately, for verse 31 says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. In my Bible, I've underlined in verse 29, that with all boldness. Actually got two underlines under it, red underlines. And then in verse 31, I have underlined boldness. And then I've drawn a red line between those two words. They prayed and God provided. They asked for boldness. God gave them boldness. He was pleased with their prayer. Now, I don't want to belabor this too much, but I'll just give you a little seed for thought. Think with me for a moment after verse 21, where they were threatened and they would have been punished, but they were afraid to punish him because of whatever. Imagine if they would have gone to verse 23 and they would have said something like, oh, Lord, we don't know how we got in this situation, and it's so bad, and all we're trying to do is serve you, and we've got this difficulty now. We don't know what to do, and we took a vote, and we were divided in regard to what to do, and God, we just want you to take this away. We don't want to face this, and we're blah, 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 blah. I don't think you'd have read verse 31. I don't think the Lord would have been very pleased with that at all. But they went about it the right way. They claimed God's word. They were reminded of God's power, that he is the sovereign God. They remembered that they're in the midst of sinful men. These things are going to happen. Threats are going to be made. Things are going to be done. They're sinful men. But they have security in knowing that God will not allow them to go through anything they can't bear, and that they can pray then with confidence for boldness to be able to give free speech to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, verse 31, answered their prayer, and may he also answer ours too. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we've desired to have power in our life. I don't think there's a person in this auditorium tonight that wouldn't say that. And we desire especially to evidence that power when we find ourselves in difficult situations or circumstances. I don't think any of us would deny that either. And we thank you, Father, for emphasizing tonight through this passage of Scripture that that power comes through prayer, prayer that is fixed and claims the Word of God and claims the sovereignty of God. We thank you for that. And we know with confidence that the way this worked for the apostles is the way it works for us. We've experienced it already in our Christian pilgrimage, and we're confident that we'll experience it again. Give us boldness to have free speech, to speak out regarding our Savior, for there is no other name under heaven whereby man might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.